This morning, 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're looking at the book of 2 Samuel this morning, and we're going to be looking at this chapter here. And as we get ready to get into this chapter, we're going to really, examine, you can call him an interesting character, a crafty character. We're going to look at Absalom this morning, and we're going to see him, exposed completely, as far as his deceit and the type of person he was. Last week we talked about his relationship with David a little bit, his dad. You know, I want to mention something this morning. I want to just, clarify this. You know, because last week got on David, but we talked a lot about David, his responsibilities and his mistakes. I want to mention, it goes both ways. Yes, David may have failed as a dad, but you know what? Absalom was responsible. You know, there have been many situations where a child was not raised in a godly home, where parents didn't raise them after God. Yet when the Spirit worked in their heart, they yielded and they trusted in Christ as their Savior. And then you have the opposite example of children raised in a godly home. And then later you look and say, what happened? There's no desire for God, no interest in the Lord. So I know David did make some mistakes. We find those in the Scriptures. But likewise, Absalom, it was his choice. It came down to his desire and the direction he wanted to go. And he was stubborn. He wanted to live for himself, and he was a very proud man. So that leads us into my first thought, and we talked about this last week a little bit, but I do want to bring this up again this morning, a little bit of character sketch on Absalom. We have number one over there because that's what he thought he was. In his own mind, he was it. I mean, he was everything. Have you ever met people like that? I think they call him narcissist today, but that was him. I mean, everything surrounded him, what he wanted, what he desired, he went after. The Bible does tell us, though, he was courageous. I don't think you ever find him afraid of anything or anyone. A very courageous man. He was cunning. He was patient, definitely. We know he waited 2 years before he sought revenge on his brother. And even this morning, we'll see he was willing to wait for an opportunity to take the throne from David. So he was a patient man. He was very ambitious, to the point where I think that his ambition took him over. I mean that's what he lived for. Now, there's nothing wrong with having zeal, nothing wrong with working hard and having a desire to be the best at what you do, but be careful of making that your priority in life. Be careful of getting to the point where your career or perhaps even a hobby takes over the place of maybe being a dad, being a mom, or even being a servant of the Lord. Absalom, I think, was just eaten up with ambition. He had a desire to be the king, and nothing was going to stop that. And finally, we see he was powerful. I believe he was a powerful man physically, and he was also a powerful man as far as his influence over the people. The people just adored this man, obviously because of his appearance and how he presented himself in public. And so Absalom was definitely the favorite in the land. And that leads us this morning into 2 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' He said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' And Absalom said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." We're going to look at this deceitful man, and we're going to see his work this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to look at just 4 points, and I'm going to run through this quick like we always do. I want you to notice we're going to look at Absalom's charm to begin with. We're going to talk about rebellion. That's what this was. This chapter is a chapter of rebellion in Israel. We're going to talk about his charm, and we're going to begin by looking at his conduct. First, I want you to notice that he presented himself in a royal way. I mean, he looked great. He looked the part, is what he did. The Bible tells us there that he prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He had this entourage, so to speak. He had a group there, and he had horses and chariots. And I've often wondered where he got these. You know, the Bible tells us that David and his other sons rode on mules. They didn't ride on horses. Now, I don't know what they did when they went into battle, but definitely around Jerusalem, they didn't ride on the horses. And actually, the Bible forbid or prohibited kings from accumulating horses. So I think David probably followed that for the most part, we find in scriptures. Where did Absalom get these horses? Maybe he went and got them himself. Maybe he got them while he was, those 3 years he was exiled out of the land when he went to his grandfather in Geshur or Jeshur. Maybe he got them there and brought them back. Remember, his grandfather was a king as well on his mother's side. So this man was royalty, so to speak, and he had these horses. And I tell you what, he knew how to present himself. I think we could see here that he was proud, self-willed, and aspiring. Bible says he assigned 50 men to run before him. 5 wouldn't do it, 10 wouldn't do it. He had to have 50 men go before him. It's believed that this was to announce his presence, announce that he had arrived and that he was there. That's what we find here. And verse 2, it says, "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Absalom called unto him and said, 'Oh, what city art thou?'" Now let's look at his, his work here. We've kind of a little bit talked about his appearance. Before we move on further, I do want to say we're going to find there was a lot of show here with this man, but not a lot of substance. He presented himself well, but as far as being a leader and a king, he didn't have the abilities, or at least he didn't develop those. He just wanted the leadership role right away. You know, I think we can relate to that. I don't know how many politicians, but I know there are many politicians that are in office today because they know how to run a campaign. I don't know if they have any experience in any other areas, but they know how to run a campaign and present themselves and get a vote. That's Absalom. He knew how to run a campaign and to get into the office. And we're going to find he struggled once he actually had the throne, but he knew how to get there. Anyway, the Bible tells us that he would rise up early and stand by the way of the gate. Now, let's notice something here. He was a diligent worker. He was. He rose up early. Some commentators believe that that's before the sun would rise up. He was there to meet the people as they came into the city to present their problems to David. He got up early. And from this passage or this chapter, it indicates that this was done for a period of time. It wasn't just once or twice, but he got up early and he continued to do this until he influenced the people. So he was a diligent worker, a hard worker. You know, that doesn't surprise us though. I tell you what, there are a lot of people in the world this morning that are hard workers, diligent. And I wouldn't doubt anyone's, work ethic. You find people in this world that have no desire for God. Some even attack God, but they're diligent. They work hard in what they do, and that's what we have with Absalom. So he got up early in the morning, and he went there. According to this passage, he met them at the gate. Now, it's believed that was probably the gate of the royal palace. We know that the Jews, and not just Jews during this time, but even during when they had kings, would bring their problems to the king. Now, David wouldn't necessarily sit in judgment of every single case. You notice here later in this chapter, we've read it already, that Absalom claimed that he should be the hearer, so to speak. Basically, there was a position where a man would meet people as they came in with their problems. And then he would pretty much set those before David as, here's what we have, here's what's going on for the day, and then or before whatever king was there, and then the king would go from there. Now here's what's interesting. Obviously, this position either wasn't filled, because Absalom is now going and doing it, or some believe David didn't need that position. You know, in 2 Samuel, earlier in this 2 Samuel, I believe it's in chapter, 15, I believe it's in chapter 8, talking of David, it says that he was able to not only have good justice, but also make good judgment over all the people in the land. Some believe that David may have not needed this, that he actually just dealt with the people. He was an excellent judge, an excellent leader. And if that was the case, you know what Absalom did? He found an opportunity. He found an opportunity where he could get into the throne or create problems. You know, it's sad that there are people that are like that. You know, that happens in churches. You get people sometimes that may not have a desire for God, but I tell you what, they'll nitpick every problem they find. You know, if you want to find a problem, you will. This morning, if you're looking for a problem, you're going to find one. You probably already found one if you're looking for it. There's always problems. There's always mistakes. There's always things that are going to pop up. You know, Absalom looked for an opportunity to create more problems. Now, that's the issue here. He found a place where he could work and get to the people and then work his way into the throne. So he came here. Now, I read where one man said this, and I thought this was interesting. He said, you notice that Absalom worked with the disgruntled people, those that already had a problem. And those are the ones he began to influence and to encourage after him. You know, not much has changed. You look at modern day politicians, that happens in politics today. Most politicians will go and deal with those that are disgruntled, especially those that are outspoken about their problems, that make a big deal out of it, and then they try to get them on their side and go from there. That's what he did here. He was a politician. I think I said this last week or the week before. There's no doubt in my mind, if Absalom lived today, I don't know if he'd be in the White House, but he'd be on his way. He was an excellent politician, and he worked the people and knew exactly what to say and when to say it. Anyway, we find here that the people began to take their problems to him. Maybe because he would answer them in the way they wanted to hear, because notice what he says there in verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." In other words, they brought their problems to Absalom, and you know what he does? He slaps him on the back and says, "You know what? You're good. You're right for bringing this problem here." Now, we're not given the details of all the problems that were brought. Maybe a lot of them were against David or had problems with the government. And here Absalom's saying that these are good and right. And look, there's nobody to hear your problems. There's nobody to take care of this. You know, what we have in this passage, and I'm not going to go into detail on this, but I'll give you some thoughts and encourage you to study this out, because you'll find a lot. There are a lot of implications here. What I mean by that is he was a subtle man, very cunning. He implied, first, we find him implying that David was failing. That David failed to put a man there to hear the people. He implied that he was able to do better. That you put him in place, and guess what? Things would change. You know what he did is he basically played upon the problems. I guess you say ran down the man who was in leadership and ended up getting himself into office. And that's modern day. We can see that today even often happens. But that's what he did. I have one question. I didn't put this, those who read the outline notes online, I didn't put this in there, so I'm going to throw this out there real quick, and if you're taking notes, here's a thought. Where was David? You know, it's a good question. Where was David during this time? David was a smart man, intelligent. How could he be fooled so easily? I'm going to give you two thoughts. First, perhaps Absalom was a little bit more cunning than we give him credit for. What I mean by that is maybe David just wasn't aware of what was going on. He was busy with administration being king. Here's another thought too. Some, and I don't know if this is the case, but many believe that David may have been sick during this time. There are several psalms. I'll give you those taking notes if you want to do a comparison sometime. Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. David writes of sickness, and during that time writes of his enemies coming upon him during that time. That's Psalm 41 and 55. There are many who believe that David may have been sick during this time with some kind of illness, and that's provided the opportunity for someone to come in and to take advantage of the situation. Either way, Absalom basically exalted himself, and we're going to move on, but that's what he did. He exalted himself that he could do the job, that he was better, and that he was prepared to do it. And notice what ends up happening. It says in verse 6 there, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And here's the key right here. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, that's what he was after. He was after the men. Now, when I say the men, he was after their allegiance. He was after their support. That's what he wanted. He knew that's what he needed to get himself into the throne and to become the king of Israel. You know, he became the friend of anyone. We read that. Anyone that came and gave him obeisance, verse 5. In other words, anyone that bowed down before him, man, he was their buddy. That's what it says there. It says he was any man in this man, or verse 5, when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. He embraced anybody that would come and pretty much just say, "You're so great, Absalom." He would embrace those people and bring them to him. You know, this was a very egotistical man. And we find him just taking all those people and producing this problem. But he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Apparently, they began to seek him for advice and for counsel. And evidently, David just became left out of the picture. They didn't go to David, or he caught him before they would go to David. And I believe it got to the point where they just began to see Absalom as a leader, as the king, as a ruler. Even though, you know what's interesting about Absalom? We read nothing of his moral conduct or his moral character. Actually, when we look at the scriptures, he's very immoral. Secondly, we also read nothing of any devotion to God. Here in a minute, I think he's going to use religion as an example to deceive. But there was nothing tells us that he was a religious man. Here's the third thing I find interesting. There is no indication that he was an experienced leader or an experienced, I guess you say, fighter or leader of men in war. You know, David, when David took office, he was all those things and more. David proved himself. And the people struggled to accept him, but David proved himself. Here, Absalom had nothing to prove, but yet the people just run to him. You know, I think that God has allowed long enough human history. I mean, from this point, it's been several thousand years to today. You know, God's allowed enough time to provide evidence that, yes, men and women are very fickle, and they'll follow anyone who tells them what they want to hear. Now, I'm not saying everybody is like that, but we find that not only here, but you begin to look through history, you'll find that with many kings. You'll find that even in America. There have been those who tell the people what they want to hear, and the people will follow right after them without even giving a second thought to the consequences or what can happen afterwards. Also, you know what's interesting? The Antichrist is going to end up coming on the scene in that same way. He's just going to offer and present himself, and the people are just going to fall over before him. You know, obviously Absalom was not the Antichrist, but he definitely has some types there in him of how the Antichrist is going to come to power. Anyway, we find here that Absalom had an effect on the people. He charmed them. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel, did this without David's knowledge, and eventually, as we'll see in a minute, he had enough power to take the throne, to take the kingdom. Now, I'm going to just give you a list here of the difference between David and Absalom as far as their rise to power. First, David had a different call than Absalom. You know, David was called by God. Absalom took the throne by self-will. He wanted to do it. He didn't care if he was called or not. He wanted that throne. David, you know what's interesting is David waited. He was presented several times to take Saul's life, but he wouldn't do it. He waited until God placed him on the throne. That's the difference between the two. Here's another difference. They both had a different testimony. David walked with God, sought the Lord in prayer, dedicated his life to God, whereas Absalom was lawless, had no desire to seek after the things of God. Here's a third one, a different approach. David worked, and he was noticed. Absalom talked, and he was heard. That's basically what happened. Here's the fourth one, a different attitude. David waited, Absalom forced himself on the people. The fifth and final one is the result. David enlarged the kingdom, and under his reign, the land was blessed. Absalom actually produced a civil war, as we'll see not only today, but also next week. He produced civil war in the land, and there was nothing but strife while he was attempting to be the king of Israel. You see, that's the difference between these two men. You know, this morning, that's the difference between a godly man and a lawless man who wants to do his own thing. That's the difference you'll find often in not only politics, but even churches sometimes, where a pastor or someone will get the pastorate or work their way into a position and they have no desire after God. They may say the right words and say what people want to hear, but when it comes to scriptures, they're off. And so that's just a little bit of a comparison between these two. Now, verses 7 through 12, let's look at we see his charm there. Get this going. We're going to look at his conspiracy. This thing went to sleep on me here. There we go. Absalom's conspiracy. Notice in verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 15, it says, "It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." Now, we find Absalom's deception here concerning David. And I want you to, we'll pick up here in verse 7. Here we have Absalom. Now he has won the hearts of the people. And you can be sure, he knows he's got the support of many of, probably the leaders of Israel, and he's got a good following. And so now he's ready to work his way to actually, I'm going to tell you now, he's ready to get rid of David and to take the throne and become the king. And so what we find here is that's what he does. Now, some are troubled by verse 7 because it says, "And it came to pass after 40 years." I'm going to give you two thoughts on this. Here's why I say some are troubled. Some believe this is a typo and it should say 4. Now, that could be the case, but here's my problem that I've had with this is there's too many, in my opinion, there's several manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, that have 40. So I'm going to give you one thought. I don't know if I could say I know this for sure, but I'm going to give you one thought. Maybe it is 40. Some will say, well, it's 4. Maybe it is 40 years. Maybe that's correct. You know what happened 40 years prior to this event right here? If you go back and you look at the timeline of the scriptures, go back 40 years, that's the same year that David actually entered into the palace. You know what's interesting about that? Maybe this 40 years, here's just a thought I'll throw out to you this morning. Maybe this is correct. This 40 years is correct. And what's happening is in the scriptures it's telling us, guess what? It's been 40 years since David took the palace. The king that God wanted. See, before that, the people had the king they wanted. The king that God wanted to reign went into the palace. Now, he wasn't king, of course, but he went into the palace for the first time as far as having a position. And guess what? 40 years had passed. And now the people don't want that king anymore. They want a new man, pretty much a man, I would say, even worse than Saul. You see, not much had changed. Even though God had given them a good man, the people as a whole still were rebellious. Now, that was just a thought there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But Absalom, here's what I want you to notice. He asked permission to go to Hebron is what he did. Asked permission to go to Hebron. He didn't probably need this. David had already kind of reinstated him to his former position. We saw that at the end of the last chapter. You know what I think he did? He tried to eliminate any suspicion. Because notice what he asks for. In verse 7 it says there, I pray thee let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. You know, this is really the only place in the Bible where we find this man associated with anything godly, with doing anything correct. And as we'll see here in a few minutes, I believe it was all deception. I believe he did this to get to a place where he can pretty much announce himself as king, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But here's a thought here as far as his work, his manner. He proved to be deceptive. Now, if someone comes to you and says, you know, I got a vow to keep on the Lord, that's a personal matter. And so I could see why David wouldn't question him any further, and why David would say, hey, you know, go ahead and go. And here's a second thought. You know, David, we got to remember, this is his son. And the scriptures tell us that David did love Absalom. He loved him dearly. And I imagine when David heard, when Absalom went to David and said, David, I have a vow. And maybe he even said, Dad, I have a vow to keep unto the Lord. Would you please mind if I go to Hebron? I could just see David, his heart maybe even been filled with a little bit of joy, saying, yes, son, go ahead. You want to keep a vow unto God and sacrifice unto the Lord? I imagine any dad, I don't know about you, having children, you know, I pray when I'm older that my children will come and say, you know, I want to serve the Lord. That's a blessing. That would be an encouragement. Now, little did David know, I believe it was all deception. And here's the lesson for us. Parents, here's a lesson for us. Ready? Let's not just assume our children love the Lord because they tell us they do. Let's, like anybody else, or like we would with anybody else, let's, I guess you say, measure their works and see if there's a true change in their life. Not just they said the words, but let's see. And if there's not, you know, we can't save their soul, but if it's not, you know what? We can pray for them. If we don't see that change there, even though they're in church and they say they're a Christian, if we don't see that change that takes place and a new life, if there's no evidence of it, I'm not saying they aren't saved, but begin praying for them that if they're not, that the Lord will work. And here's another thought, especially this may be more along the lines for parents that have younger children. You know, if a child trusts Christ as their Savior, or if they make a confession a few years down the road, they come to you and say, you know, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Don't just push that off and say, well, you're already saved. You see, they may have said the words, I don't know about you, but I did that when I was a child. I said the words, and it wasn't until later that I recognized that there was more to it than just stating some words. And that's when the Holy Spirit worked in my heart. So if a child ever, as they get older, you just see if they make a, you know, a confession, and later they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, or I'm not sure if I'm saved. Take that seriously and address it, because it may be that there was just some, I guess you say, words there. Here, Absalom, he provided the right words. And I guess also this was really for those raised in church. I was raised in church. Thank the Lord for that. But you know, by the time I was 12, I could give you all the answers to salvation. And I wasn't a, you know, Bible scholar by any means. But you know, children raised in church can hear the answers, and they can give the answers. And some can just go through the Bible by the time they're 18, 19. But if there was never any true repentance in the heart, that it's just answers. It's just words. And so let's pray for them. And I guess you say, judge them by their life, not so much by what they say. And then pray for them and challenge them to live for the Lord. So that's what happened here. Absalom, he gave the answer that was religious and that sounded nice. And then he went. You know, really, you can't fault David for this. David just, I guess you say, almost encouraged him to go. It's what we find there. Notice it says, verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. They went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. I'm not going to go into the detail on this much, because I want to get to the next section a little bit. But basically what we have, Absalom goes, here's his conspiracy, a deception, then his direction as far as he went to Hebron, but in reality, that was his move to take the throne, to pretty much oust the king. And that's what he did. Now, Hebron's interesting. That's the place he was born. We find that in 2 Samuel 3. But it's also the place that David first reigned. I imagine it was where he grew up as a young child. And being once a capital city, I imagine there were a lot of structures still there, and he was able to go and use that as a practical purpose. So he sent these spies throughout the land, and when the time was come, when the trumpet blast went, they began to tell the people. Now, I imagine, this is just a thought here on this, I imagine there were a lot of people who didn't know what was going on. You know, technology is nice. You know, news travels fast. People knows what's going on. And it's changed the way leaders lead today because of that reason. It's a little bit difficult to fool people when we have the knowledge and the ability to get things out quicker and information. Here, they didn't have internet. You know, they couldn't get online and send an email to their buddy and say, here's what's happening in Jerusalem. So I imagine a lot of people, I mean, we find that many in Jerusalem followed basically unaware of what was happening. And I imagine the news spread. Remember, there were spies out there. And these were sent to pretty much deceive the people. And I could hear these spies, or just imagine these men telling the people, hey, the new king's here. You know, a lot of these people may have thought David had supported Absalom, and that it was a change of, you know, kings. I mean, it was his son. It was the one many thought was going to take the throne. So we find just great deception here. And the Bible tells us he did have a large following. I'm going to give you a thought on one man, and we're going to move on. Ahithophel. That was David's counselor, his trusted counselor. You know what's interesting about him? Scriptures kind of indicate this, and many of the Jewish scholars believe that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, if that's the case, that would give credence to why he may have been easily swayed to go against David. I'll give you some scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 34 through 39, tell us a man by the name of Eliam and Uriah served together in the army. According to that passage also, Uriah, Eliam's daughter under Bathsheba, was also Ahithophel's granddaughter. Basically, there's a thought here, if you follow this out, that many believe that that was the relation. And if that was the case, that could have created some problems when he found out what David did. He found out the truth of what happened. Now, I'm not going to go into that too far, but you know, when you begin to look at the lives of these people, there was a lot of personal things going on. Now, let's notice David's retreat, verses 13 through 37. We're going to look at this. Here's a map. Here's Jerusalem. Down here is Hebron. That's where Absalom went down there, to the south a little bit, to establish his reign. Now, we're going to see David would go this direction. He would retreat eventually, we'll see next week, he crosses the Jordan River and heads on up here. So he kind of goes the opposite direction of where Absalom went. Here in this chapter, we see the pretty much the immediate departure from Jerusalem is what we find. Let's get into the next one here. So we're going to see David's decision to leave. Verse 13 tells us there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Can you imagine David's heart just dropping when he hears this? He thinks his son is going to keep a vow to the Lord. And then he finds out his son the whole time has been working behind his back to take the kingdom. And the Bible tells us next, and David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David immediately, the Bible tells us, understood the situation. Absalom basically was taking the kingdom from him. And I think he knew that Absalom was ambitious. You know, sometimes we know our children. You know, you're around them long enough, you know your children. And I imagine he knew the type of person Absalom was and knew that Absalom meant business. And basically nobody was going to stand in his way, even David. And so David now is ready to depart. You know, some have, I guess you'd say, attacked David for leaving. I believe it was probably a good decision. I'll just give you a few reasons why. First, Absalom had the advantage. He did. I mean, complete surprise. David, at this point, here he is in his palace, and he had no idea, I'm sure, of who was behind him, who was supporting him, how many men went with Absalom. I mean, it was complete surprise. So Absalom had the element of surprise, and so that's, I believe, why David probably took off. Also, at the moment, at least in the city, he also had the advantage. He had great numbers behind him, a strong support. And so David probably also recognized that. Another thought here, too, is David probably thought, you know, if I can get out, if we can get somewhere where we can regroup and get some of the men together, then we'll have a better chance instead of making a fight here and losing our life. You see, I think it was probably a wise decision for him to leave and to get out. You know, he had some tough men, as we'll see, who followed and eventually united with him. And they did eventually, I guess you say, make an attack against Absalom and his men. So David left the city with his family. Here's a little bit of a tidbit for you. Solomon was about 10 years old at this time. That's kind of interesting, too. He eventually is going to be the next king of Israel. So he kind of endured this as a 10-year-old boy. David, the Bible tells us, went with a faithful following. And we're going to run over some of this real quick. It says there in verse 17, the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. All his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So he had a lot of people follow. Of course, he had those first two, as believe those are his bodyguard, or I guess you say the royal police, I guess. So 2 Samuel 8 kind of indicates that, verse 18. But then the Bible gives us a group of people called the Gittites. And it says they were of Gath. Evidently, many believe that these were Philistines that had converted. Here in a minute, we're going to see one of them, the leader, addressing David a little bit. But you know what's interesting? Absalom stole the hearts of the Israelites. But God allowed David to have, I guess you say, these foreign converts to encourage him. You see, God can bless us in many different ways. Let's not limit God. You know, sometimes we think God has to work through a certain person or a certain channel or a certain way. God can work in many different ways. And in this case, God ended up encouraging David with men who really weren't raised in Israel, so to speak, and men that you probably wouldn't expect to be faithful. But those were the men that followed after David. And so God can bless in many different ways. And actually, let's look at the account of Ittai in verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, abide with the king, for thou art a stranger, also in exile." That's why it's believed these were actually Philistines. Perhaps they joined David after he had won a battle, or took over, I guess, the cities of the Philistines. But this apparently is the leader, and he was encouraged by David to return. I don't think David was against him so much as David maybe tested his loyalty a little bit. David knew it was going to be tough. David knew what life was like on the run. I mean, he'd lived several years running from Saul. David didn't know the end yet. You know, we know what's going to happen, but David didn't know how things would work at this time. He didn't even know if God would bring him back to Jerusalem. So he encourages this man to go back to the point where, if you'll notice, in verse 20, he says, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." You know what? This is a very cordial offer by a leader. You know what? David could use some help. He could use some men. But he looks at these men and he says, it's not your fight. You don't have to come. And to the point where he tells them to go back, and there he says, "Mercy and truth be with you." In other words, if they chose to return, David would hold nothing against them. He would encourage them to go back to Jerusalem and serve there with the guy who Absalom, who would kind of assume the throne. You know, we find a very humble man. But you know what happens? Trials will often humble us. They will. I mean, they make us realize what's important in life. And David here was humbled to the point where he encouraged this man to go back. But Ittai wouldn't. Notice it says, verse 21, he answered the king, said, "As the Lord liveth, as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will I," he says, "thy servant be." So we have David here with a man who looks at him and says, "No, I'm not going back. Even if it means death, wherever you go, I'm going." That's a faithful servant who is willing to follow even if troubles come. You know, that's the kind of servants, you know, we can learn a practical lesson from this man here. That's the kind of servants we should be for God. Wherever God leads, we're willing to go. Whatever God wants us to do, we're willing to do. No matter where God places us, we're going, whether it's comfortable or whether it's whether it's an inconvenience, if that's what God wants us to do, then we're going to do it the best of our abilities and be faithful to God. And that's the kind of servant Ittai was. David was blessed to have a man like that. And then it says there in verse 23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice. All the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." You know, it's interesting. David here, I could imagine, at this point in his life, he didn't expect this. He had been king, he had reigned, his family had grown up, his children were there. Maybe he thought Absalom would be the king, but he didn't expect it to be like this. You know, trials are not announced. They just come upon us. You know, we don't wake up in the morning and get an email from heaven that says, "Guess what, here's your trials today, now get ready." They just come when they come. A lot of times they're unexpected. They're usually unexpected. And we got to deal with them as they come. David here, this was unexpected, 100%. And, you know, I can guarantee he enjoyed life at the palace, and he didn't want to go back in the wilderness, but that was God's direction for him. You know, sometimes God will allow a trial into our life to build us, strengthen us. Now, in this case, we do know this trial was partly for chastisement. David had sinned, and this was part of it, and David knew that. But anyway, David, the Bible tells us, and the people wept as they passed over. You know, they probably wept because of the hardship, but they also probably wept because what was happening in the city. I tell you that God's king had been replaced, and you had now an ungodly, lawless man taking over the throne. Anyway, here's David's direction for his followers. This is our last section here. We're just going to go over it real quick. He gives two men some direction. First, Zadok the priest, and then Hushai, one of the counselors. It says 24, verses 24 through 30, we find this passage. And beginning of verse 24, it says, "And lo, Zadok also, all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. They set down the ark of God. Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." And I want to just talk about this real quick, his attitude in this. I think it has to be said, the spiritual leaders went with David. And that says a lot. The priests, they didn't follow after Absalom. They weren't fooled. They weren't deceived. These were the men who probably served God, knew the scriptures, and they went with David. And the Bible tells us that they carried the ark there. They were ready to go with, they were ready to carry the Ark of the Covenant out. They put it down, and he probably surprised them when he told them to take it back, to go back, take it back. And then he basically shared a little bit of his heart with the people, or with the priests. You know, he told them to return the ark, and he basically shared with them that he was putting his faith in God. You know, if the Lord chose to bless and allow David to return, then he would. And then he would continue to serve. But basically, David didn't assume that God would bring him back. His attitude was basically whatever God would allow, he was content with that. Now that's easy to say when there are no trials. But when you have a trial in your life, whether maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's financially, maybe it's at work, then it's a little bit difficult to say, God, whatever happens, happens. Your will be done. And I'm content with that. That's the hard part, saying I'm content with that. It's easy to say your will be done and then be discontent. But to say, God, I'm content with that. In other words, I'm at peace with that. I'm fine with that. Your will be done. I might not like it. I might not want it. But if you choose to have that for me, then that's all right. You see, that's what David came down to. He trusted the Lord is what he did, that the Lord knew what was right and that the Lord would do what was correct. And so he trusted the Lord. And he encouraged Zadok, the priest, to return with the ark. And also, basically, he encouraged him to help him out with, I guess you say, intelligence or information. Notice he says there in verse 25, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again." Verse 26, he says, "But if you thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do me as seemeth good unto me." That's his submission to God. And there in verse 27, he says, king said also unto Zadok the priest, "Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. Basically, what we find is David encouraged him to go and provide information. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, I don't believe. Basically encouraged him to to let him know what's going on. Send messages out so he knows what's happening within the city. Verse 30, and David went up the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. Now he's mourning now is what he's doing. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And verse 31, one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Notice this prayer. I like this here, because I'm not saying I would pray this prayer, and that's why I like it, because there's a lesson for us here. First, here's the first lesson. Do you realize David feared or was more concerned with Ahithophel's counsel than he was Absalom's abilities? I think David knew Absalom was just a loose cannon, so to speak. He knew Absalom had all show and no substance. But when he found out Ahithophel had joined him, now it's different. Basically, there was an intelligent man with him, a wise man that could make good decisions and that could actually lead to more problems and troubles. Well, you notice what David did. He didn't pray God would destroy this man. You know, that's what some people do. He didn't even pray that God would harm this man in any way, even though this man had betrayed him. I mean, this was a traitor now to David. He didn't pray that God would harm this man or even bring any ill upon him. He prayed that God would allow his counsel to be foolishness. In other words, he prayed that the administration would just fall apart. And Absalom would not be able to lead, and there'd just be problems, basically, so the people would see what was going on. You see, David here, there was no vengeance in him. We find him wanting things to be done correctly, but not taking it out on people. And that's good. You know, we can learn from that. Anyway, as we move on there, it says there, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. You know, it has to be said here that David worshipped in the midst of his trouble. He worshipped God. He prayed to God. You know, when you get in trouble, worship God. Seek God out. Take your cares to him. And either as he worshipped or afterwards, we find another friend shows up. Hushai arrives, and the Bible tells us that like David and other people, he arrived in mourning and basically was casting his lot with David to join up with him. And we have interesting conversation here. We're going to wrap it up this morning. It says there in verse 34, or verse 30, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant. Hitherto so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And then it continues on to the end of that chapter. But basically, he encouraged him to go back. Some believe that this was encouraged him to be deceptive. And if that was the case, I don't think God condoned that. Maybe it was just David's lack of faith. But some don't believe that. Some believe that this was all just encouraging him to go in and say the right words. And as we'll see next week, that's basically what Hushai did. But you know, here in closing, I'm going to give you a few practical thoughts as we finish up this chapter. This is basically a chapter of rebellion. We see two sides of it. We see the young man, Absalom, who took it, and then we see David, who felt it, basically, the losing of the throne. Here's what we can learn from both of them. You know, Absalom was dangerous, and I think I said this last week. Had he taken those talents he had and given them to the Lord, he probably would have been a good leader. I don't know if he'd have been king. I don't know if God would have wanted that for him, but he probably would have been a good leader. You ever hear people talk about potential? You know, you hear it in sports all the time. They say, well, this person has potential. And then you never hear that person ever again. What they're basically saying is that person has the ability to do this, but for whatever reason, it just never was accomplished. Absalom had potential. He did. He could get people to follow, but for whatever reason, I don't know if it was because of his ego or whatever it was, he never gave himself to God and basically lived a life of rebellion. You know, this morning, now, I know I'm talking to people that are saved here, Lord willing, you've trusted in Christ, so I'm not talking about the salvation part, but here's a thought for us. God has given us abilities and skills and gifts. The Bible calls them gifts or talents. You know, let's not squander those in selfish service, but let's use them for God's glory. You know, Absalom had all these talents and gifts, and he squandered those. I mean, nothing was done for God's glory. It was all done for himself. You know, a lot of believers are doing that too. They got all these gifts and talents and abilities, and they do none of that for God's glory. It's all for themselves. So let's learn from that, and let's do it for God's glory. And as far as David, I tell you what, He was humbled in this, but he continued to follow God. You know, God may allow us to be humbled, whether it's because of a chastisement or just a trial. Let's continue to follow God. Let's not give up on God. Let's not quit, but let's be faithful. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, we're going to see, we're going to see David continue this journey into his trial, and we're going to see Absalom continue his wickedness. And we're not going to see the end next week, but we're going to see it escalate to a point where you can see trouble brewing. You can see it's about ready to explode, and there's going to be problems there in the land of Israel. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings. I pray that you'll encourage us from your word and also in the fellowship that we have today. We ask